See, what a joy to have Dr. R.B. Willette. He's in demand across America in pulpits to preach revivals and conferences, and he has saw fit to get us into a schedule, and we're so thankful that he's come our way, and I know that you're going to enjoy hearing Brother R.B. Willette.
Thank you, Brother Willette.
Thank you, preacher. Don't go away. Back in the days of the Roman Empire, a challenge coin was used by a general to give to a soldier that had done a particularly good job. And challenge coins are still used today. They're very common in the military. They're often used in law enforcement. Even some politicians are using them now. And I've had the privilege of receiving some over my ministry, and I always thought they were special. Keep all of them. So I had one made, and it says on one time, preach the word, has my name. The other side, it has two hands shaking, and it says friendship, fellowship, and faithfulness. And I want you and your pastor to know that I appreciate his friendship, I enjoy his fellowship, and I admire his faithfulness. Would you help me thank him for being such a good servant of our Lord? Thank you, preacher. God bless you.
Amen.
Amen. Now, how many of you have never heard me preach before? You have been lucky so far. Your streak is about to run out. I may have told you this when I was here last time. I probably should be honest and let you know I've recently begun to associate rather strongly with the LFTB community. Oh, that's all right. Yep. LFTB stands for less fat than before. Since I've stopped pastoring, I've lost 54 pounds. Now, I'm still fat, but I now identify as skinny. I'd appreciate it if you'd address me that way. My pronouns are thin and slim. I guess that makes me trans fat. I'm not sure. Open your Bibles, if you would please, to the book of Matthew chapter 8. Preacher, do you typically stand here when you read the scripture? Okay, I do whatever the preacher does, as long as it's not illegally immoral, unethical, or fattening. All right, 3 out of 4 is not bad. I picked the right one to fudge on. If it's all right, I would like to read 3 versions of our story today. Can I read 3 versions? Is that all right? The first version is in Matthew chapter 8. The second version is in Mark chapter 4. The third version is in Luke chapter 8, and they're all in your King James Bible, all right? Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 23. The Bible says, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Hey, there's a good idea. Disciples ought to follow Jesus. Just a thought. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And then look at Mark chapter 4, if you would please. Beginning at verse 35, a parallel, complementary account of the same event in the life of our Lord and his disciples. The same day, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over into the other side. And when they'd sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was asleep. He was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, saying, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he rose and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? And then if you'd be willing to turn one more time to Luke chapter 8, the final account of this story that we find in the New Testament and the Gospels. Luke chapter 8 and verse 22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being this wonderful church. Thank you for my friend, Brother Herdman, and the leadership that he's given through these difficult days. And thank you for the faithfulness of the good people and for the centuries of this church preaching the gospel to this area. I'd like to be a help, but I'm aware I can no more help them than you help me. So please help me, Lord. Please empower me and direct me by your Spirit to say the things that you want said that would help the most people. If there's a person who's not sure that they have eternal life in heaven, would you save them this morning and draw those of us who are your children closer to yourself? Bless the preaching, bless the invitation. We'll thank you in Jesus' name for what you do. Amen. The Lord Jesus has just finished preaching the Sermon on the Mount. After that, he's performed three notable miracles, and now he says to the disciples, I want us to go over onto the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Sea of Galilee is about 8 miles wide, about 13 miles long. It's surrounded by hills, and the wind has etched gullies into those hills. It's not uncommon for the wind to whip down and whip up a storm in a real hurry. The Jews are largely land-loving people, not seagoing people. But four of the sailors in this boat are experts. They made their living on this body of water, Peter and Andrew and James and John, in a ship, if not similar to, perhaps even identical to that which the disciples are in now with the Lord Jesus. They're in the will of God. Jesus has said, let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And a storm comes up. Why would you have trouble if you're in the will of God? I mean, I saw on the Hooky Pooky television station that if you're right with God, you'll always have money and you'll always be healthy and your dog won't have fleas and everything will go right. Especially if you send money to the rascal telling you that stuff. I want you to think about the reason for the storm. I'm going to give you two reasons. The first one you don't have to believe. I think it's true. But it's not clearly stated in the scripture. My favorite Bible commentator is John Phillips. John Phillips is a brilliant man, and he died as a member of Bobby Robertson's church, put himself under the authority of a man who never finished the eighth grade. John Phillips pointed out that in the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says that the Lord rebuked the wind, but he spoke to the waves. The word rebuke is almost always used in the New Testament for rebuking an unclean spirit. And John Phillips says because of that, he thinks the storm may have been inspired by Satan. Well, we know he loves to mess up lives of God's children. That's what he did for Job. We know that he's the accuser of the brethren. We know that he is the prince of the power of the air. Whether you believe that or not, you have to believe the second reason. The second reason for the storm is that it was instructive for the saints. The disciples knew some things about Jesus. They knew that he could make blind people see and lame people walk and lepers to be cleansed and deaf people to hear. But they're about to learn something they didn't know before. They're all amazed. They're incredulous to find out that he not only can help people with diseases, but he can control the very elements. What manner of man is this? Even the wind and the seas obey him. It is common for us to say, well, God put me through that trial because he was testing me to see how I would respond. Wrong. Did you know that God has never learned anything? Did you know that God has always known everything? Our Calvinist friends have a division amongst them. Some are supralapsarianists and some are sublapsarianists and some are infralapsarianists. It's in a debate they have about the order in which God gave his decrees. Did he first decree man's salvation or reprobation or condemnation? And it's a silly argument because there is no order with God. God has always known everything. Dr. Hudson used to say, did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? And when the storm was over, the Lord Jesus did not know one thing about the disciples he'd not known before, but the disciples knew a whole lot more about Jesus. And I'd like to remind you, the purpose of every trial and every difficulty and every hardship is to draw us closer to our God and teach us about him things that we didn't know before. It was instructive for the saints, the reason for the storm. But notice the response to the storm. Kind of interesting to see how people respond to the storms in their life. The first response we notice, the disciples are scared. The Bible says they were in jeopardy. The Bible says they were frightened. The Lord Jesus said, "Why are you so afraid?" The disciples were scared. You see, even Peter and John had never been in a storm this bad. It was a big deal. And the Lord Jesus was sleeping. Does it ever seem to you that you're in a storm and the Lord's asleep? You pray, but no answer comes. You seek God's face, but nothing changes. And you're tempted to wonder, Lord, are you there? Are you aware? Do you care? That's what the disciples said, "Master, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you even care? We're in this terrible storm. We're about to drown." The disciples are scared. The Lord's sleeping. And I would suggest to you that the Lord went to sleep on purpose. Now, here's what's interesting to me. When the Lord went to sleep, nobody said anything about it. Nobody said, "Please, Lord, stay awake. We're going to need your help. We've got to sail across 8 miles of open water. We can't do it without you." No, that was an easy task. Sailing across the Sea of Galilee, they did that all the time. It was no big deal. They were fine. See, we like to think there's some things we can do by ourselves and some things for which we need the help of God. But the Lord Jesus said, "Without me ye can do nothing." I need thee every hour, the songwriter said. I need you when the sea is calm. I need you when the wind is blowing and the waves are bouncing my boat up and down like a cork and the storm is raging. The lightning splits the darkened sky and everything seems like it's about to fall apart. We always need Jesus. But he's sleeping. I think he did it on purpose. I've had people sleep while I preach. I never fuss at them because I believe in the law of sowing and reaping. When I was in college, I worked very hard to get through school. I remember one year, I think it was my junior year, I was working as a night watchman. Every other night, worked from 10 p.m. to 2 a.m., next night off, next night 2 a.m. to 6 a.m. Then I worked at the mattress factory in town and worked there Monday, Wednesday, and Friday from 4:30 to 8:30, Tuesday and Thursday from 12:30 to 8:30, worked there Saturday morning sometimes, and I was tired. I perfected the art of sleeping with a hymn book under my elbow and my chin on my fist in an upright position, but totally zonked. I'm glad y'all have hymn books. They're helpful to me. We have the same hymn book, but ours is burgundy. Yours is blue. We'll fuss about that later. And so I'm owed people sleeping while I preach. I did hear about one church had an old guy, and he deliberately went to sleep every Sunday morning. The preacher just had it. He said to his wife, "I'm going to get him next Sunday. You watch." He waited till the guy was sleeping real well, and he said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven when you die. Would you please raise your hand?" By the way, did you know you can go to heaven when you die? Did you know God loves you so much he wants to spend forever with you? Now, the Bible says we're all sinners, and the wages of sin is death, and that keeps me out of heaven. But the Bible says that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, all God, became all man in Bethlehem's manger to live a sinless life, to bleed and die on the cross, to rise from the grave. And the Bible says Christ died for us. It says Christ died for our sin. Well, if the wages of sin is death, and Jesus died on the cross, he paid the wages of sin. The question today isn't what you're going to do about your sin. The question is what you're going to do about God's Son. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You could walk out of this room today knowing that you have a home in heaven, that you never have to answer for any of the bad things you've ever done. Amen. Amen. Anyway, the preacher said, "Everybody wants to go to heaven when they die. Please raise your hand." Everybody raise their hand except that old guy sleeping. And then he said, "Everybody wants to go to hell when you die. Would you please stand up?" The old guy woke up. jumped to his feet. He looked around and he said, "Preacher, I don't know what it is we're voting on, but it looks like you and me are the only ones for it. I've had people sleep when I preach. I've never had anybody bring a pillow, lay it down on the pew, put their head on the pillow, and go to sleep. And the Bible says Jesus is asleep on a pillow. Looks to me like he did it on purpose. I would suggest to you, everything our Savior ever does, he does on purpose." The disciples are scared. The Lord Jesus is sleeping. Third response to the storm, and this one's amazing. The ship is safe. The Bible says the ship was now full. The Bible says the ship was covered with water. Anybody own a boat? Any boat owners here? It's all right. I'm not preaching against it. I've had boats. I told you last time. I've known the two happiest days of a boat owner: the day I bought my boat and the day I sold my boat. Any boat gets a little water in it. You got a 14-foot aluminum fishing boat with a 25-horse motor on the back. You got a milk jug or a coffee can, and you scoop out the water from the bottom of the boat. You got a bigger boat. It has a system in it where the water runs under the floor of the boat and down to the back, and there's a thing called a bilge pump, kind of like a miniature sump pump to get the water out. Any boat's going to have some water in it, but I don't know of hardly any boat that is designed to operate full of water. And the Bible says this ship is now full. Wow. Any boat in that time would have been sunk when it was full of water. It's covered with the waves. No wonder they were frightened. No wonder they said, "Master, we perish. We're about to die." Any other boat would have sunk, but not this boat. You know why? Because Jesus is in the boat. Hey, be sure you're in the boat with Jesus. We used to sing, "Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are drawing nigh." And then we'd sing, "No tempest can swallow the ship where lies the master of ocean and earth and skies." If you're in the boat with Jesus, you'll be all right. The ship is safe. A reason for the storm, inspired by Satan, instructed to the saints. Results of the storm: the disciples are scared. The Lord Jesus is sleeping. The ship is safe. But then I want you to notice a rebuke that comes after the storm, in the storm. There is, first of all, a calming rebuke. The Lord Jesus says to the winds and the waves, "Peace, be still." And as fast as it started, the storm stops. Those burdens and trials and troubles and heartaches that bother us so badly can be over as fast as they started. A calming rebuke. But then there's a convicting rebuke. And the Lord Jesus now rebukes not the wind and not the waves, but the disciples. He rebukes them about two things. Number one, he rebukes them about fear. "Why are you so afraid?" Hey, what scares you? What keeps you up at night? What makes you worry? Losing your spouse? Getting laid off from your job? Family trouble? Crisis going on in our country? All kind of terrible things taking place. What scares you? Your health? Well, here's the question the Lord Jesus asks us about that. He says, "Why? Why? Why are you so afraid?" Don't you know COVID is coming back? Yeah. Some. A little bit exaggerated. Now, look, I respect you. If you want me to wear a mask, I'll put one on. In fact, people usually ask me to wear one who don't have any health concerns. They just don't want to see my face. I go through TSA and they say, "Would you pull your mask down?" I say, "I will, but you'll be sorry. I'm not paying for counseling." You don't want a handshake, you want a fist bump, I'm fine with that. But I told my wife when all this stuff started, I said, "Honey, if I get sick, I get sick. And if I die, I die. But in the meantime, I'm going to live." My pastor says to our members, if you're hesitant to come to church, I understand. I respect that. The only thing I ask is you be consistent. If you won't go to church, don't go to Walmart. hey, I've been to your church and I've been to Walmart. Your church is cleaner. And the quality of people is higher. Well, brother, well, that's, you don't understand. They think I might have a disease. Yeah. Well, then what? Well, then I might be really sick. Yeah, well, then what? Well, then they might not be able to cure it. Well, then what? Well, then I might die. Well, then what? Then what? Hey, I got news for you. Ain't none of us getting out of this thing alive. Let you live to the return of the Lord Jesus. It's appointed unto man once to die. John Rice had a man come up, point a gun at his stomach, and say, I'm going to blow your brains out. The gunman was not a biology major, all right? And Dr. Rice never flinched. He looked at the guy and he said, you can't scare me with heaven. Why? God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Why are you so afraid? We got people, I haven't witnessed anybody in a couple of years because of fear. You know, you're talking about everything else. Maybe you're talking about Jesus. Maybe you give them a gospel tract and say, has anybody told you yet today that God loves you? And maybe, just maybe, you could accomplish that with, you know, out being real scared. There's a great old preacher named Monroe Parker. Brother Leslie knows him. I'm sure knows of him well. Monroe Parker was preaching a meeting in the hills of Kentucky. It was one of those places the police didn't like to go. They have a lot of places like that in West Virginia. By the way, have you noticed how many great preachers are from West Virginia? B.R. Lakin's from West Virginia, Dallas Billington's from West Virginia, Mike Norris from West Virginia, Tom Wallace from West Virginia, Jerry Savinsky's from West Virginia, Ron Comfort's from West Virginia, your preacher's from West Virginia. The only thing I can figure they all have in common is they all left. But he's in one of those places in Kentucky. He got off of the train, and the old pastor met him, and he said, get in the car. Hurry, there's going to be trouble. He got in the car. Pastor said, the last evangelist is here. They shot and killed him while he was standing in the pulpit. The bullet that killed him went through his body, hit his wife at the piano, and killed her too. They had a Saturday night prayer meeting. And they were praying, oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die. Oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die. Dr. Parker, you can hear this in his sermon on the 23rd Psalm. I believe it's on the internet. And Dr. Parker said, you could hear my fervent amens intermingled with their prayers. It was a rough meeting. Bunch of tough guys stood at the back with their arms folded and six guns strapped on their side, daring the preacher to say anything they didn't agree with. And one night in the middle of the meeting, they turned off the lights. They beat up the old preacher, 72 years old. They beat up the young preacher, 72 years young. They broke his glasses. They stole his fountain pen. And Monroe Parker had all he could take. Monroe Parker's a very strong man physically. Played football in Thomasville, Alabama, high school and college football, I think. And he used to do a headstand and then do push-ups. Go home and try that. We'll know by the neck braces tonight who wanted to experiment with that. And he had it. He picked up the pulpit and he put it aside and he faced down that crowd in that country church and he said, you bunch of cowards, beat up an old man in the dark, break his glasses, steal his fountain pen. He said, you guys go around with your six guns pointed at your heels. You better be careful. They might go off accidentally and blow your brains out. Biology was not widely taught in those days, I guess. And then he said, everybody's saying, oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die. Oh God, don't let Dr. Parker die. You can't kill me. I'm going to live as long as God lives. Hey, so am I. And if you're saved, so are you. Why are you so afraid? I used to preach, Brother Herdman, like the people who didn't obey God were rebels. You people want to hang on to your money, let the whole world miss the gospel because you want to have an extra cup of coffee at Starbucks. You people won't go soul winning. You just rather watch football. You're so lazy and indifferent. You don't care if the whole world dies and goes to hell. But I realized the devil doesn't care if he dares you into sin like a rebel or scares you into sin like a coward. And way more people are scared into sin than are dared into sin. Most people who don't tithe, they want the gospel to go forth. They want the church to be cared for. They're just afraid they couldn't live if they gave God one dime out of every dollar of their gross income. Most people don't go soul winning. They want people to be saved. They want the gospel to permeate their community, but they're afraid they wouldn't know what to say, and they're afraid they wouldn't have the right answer. But they're both sin. God hath not given us a spirit of fear. The psalmist said, "What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee." But he said again, "I will trust and never be afraid." You can live by fear if you want to, but God says you don't have to. He rebukes us about fear, and then he rebukes the disciples about faith. And I like this. He says, "Where is your faith?" It's interesting. Did you know everybody has faith? How many of you drove here today and you came to an intersection, there was a green light? Did that happen to anybody? So you all had red lights, huh? Or you live so far in the country, you don't have any traffic lights. I live so far in the country, I cannot get internet. The Spectrum wants $8,000 to put internet to my house. And I said, thank you, I'll just use the hotspot on my phone. It'll be all right. But you came to that green light, I know what you did. You slowed way down, you looked carefully both ways, made sure the cars are going to respect the red light on their side, and then you gently eased through the intersection, didn't you? No, you didn't. You drove straight through, oblivious to anybody coming the other direction. In fact, some of you saw the light start to turn yellow, mashed down on the accelerator, and slid through just in time. There were perfect strangers in those cars. You had no idea who they were. There could have been teenagers in those cars, and you had faith. They would stop at the red light. Preacher, who made these pews?
Souder.
Souder. Good. So what are they rated for per pew? What weight are they rated for?
We don't say publicly.
You don't know what these pews are rated for? Well, what if you sat down and one of them broke? And you're right there on the floor in the middle of church. Now, we'd be nice to you. We'd help you. We'd encourage you right after we took your picture and put it on Instagram. Nobody said, "Well, better watch out, better check the bottom, better shoot." You just came. Somebody actually plopped down into the pews. You have faith. If they put the pew in church, it'll hold you up. Everybody has faith. The question is, where is yours? Where is your faith? Is it in your ability to earn a living with your head or your hands? Is it in the fact that you have some money in the bank? Is it in your pension or your social security? Is it in your spouse taking care of you? Is it in the government? The Bible says, have faith in God. Now, we misunderstand faith. We think faith is, it'll be okay, everything's fine, God will take care of it. There are some people that seem to have that kind of faith, but the Bible tells us about a man who came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." That's bizarre. That's like saying, "Lord, I'm skinny, help thou my fatness. I'm bald, help thou my hairiness. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Remember the three Hebrew children? "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. That was the prayer, and he will deliver us, O King." And the next three words out of their mouth were, "But if not." "Is God going to deliver you?" "Yes." "You sure about it?" "Yes, absolutely, sort of." Faith is not the absence of doubt. Faith is trusting God in spite of your doubt. Faith is having 1% more belief in God than you listen to your doubts. If you go soul winning and you're so scared that you don't even have to knock on the door, you hold your hand up and it knocks automatically. But if you go, you demonstrated faith. If you have a gift God wants you to give and you're afraid it's going to mess you up financially and your hand shakes and bullets of sweat pop out in your forehead, but you drop it in the offering plate, you demonstrated faith. Now, God really cares about faith. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, without faith, it is difficult to please God. Is that what it says? Without faith, it is what? Impossible. What are you doing for God in your life now that requires faith? That you can't see? see how it's going to work out unless God helps. Let me tell you what God does with me. I pastored the same church 44 years, a good-sized church. I traveled every week, do 50 or 60 or more meetings a year while I was pastoring. Put out a paper called The Preacher's Page. For a long time, wrote an article for every issue of The Sword of the Lord. Still write an article every issue of The Baptist Voice. I had a lot I was doing. And every once in a while, I'd get it figured out. I can do this on this day and that on that day, and everything's in place. And I think, okay, now I think I can manage it. And the Spirit of God come along and say, good, now I want you to do this. Step out of your comfort zone and add this. And I'd say, Lord, I just got that figured out. And God said, yeah, you had it figured out. I don't want you living by your figuring. I want you living by faith. I bet you there's people here, you know something God wants you to do. But it would require faith. And we walk by faith and not by sight. So what's the story teach us? Let me give you a few reminders. First reminder is this: the devil can mess with your circumstances, but he can't sink your ship. Yeah, you can touch Job, but don't touch his body. Okay, touch his body, don't take his life. The devil can only go so far. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Next thing I want you to notice, if you're in a boat with Jesus, you'll survive storms that would sink anybody else. And then I want you to notice this, fear is normal, but it's never necessary. You can be like the psalmist who said, well, time I'm afraid, I'll trust in thee. Or you could be like the psalmist when he said, I will trust and never be afraid. And then I want you to notice this. It is sinful not to exercise faith. I'll guarantee you, when Brother Lasley pastored this church for 46 years, there's a lot of times if you would send him, preacher, what are we going to do about this? And he told you just what he's thinking, he'd have said, we just know we're supposed to do this and God's got to make it work. God wants your life like that too. I've never been to a movie in my life. When I was a little boy growing up, I was born in South Carolina, grew up in Michigan. My dad ran the Detroit Rescue Mission. When I was growing up in Detroit, if you went to a movie, I just thought you weren't saved. I say people didn't go to movies. Now, I know Christians go to movies some these days, and to be fair, Hollywood is a great deal cleaner than it was when I was a boy. But I read about this movie one time called Superman. You know, Superman, faster than a speeding bullet, more powerful than a locomotive, able to leap tall buildings at a single bound, otherwise known as a church secretary. And in this movie, Superman went down and rescued a guy from a burning building, and he's up flying really high and really fast, and the guy gets nervous, and they said, I read about it, they said in the movie that the guy was really nervous, and Superman got upset. He said, hey, I didn't fly all the way down there, pull you out of a burning building just to drop you on the way home. I wonder if God doesn't look at his children sometimes. Amen. And say, why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? I didn't pull you out of the miry clay and deliver you from the pit and set your feet on a rock and establish your goings and put a new song in your heart. I didn't wash you in the blood of my son and indwell you by my spirit and regenerate you and make you my child and write your name in the Lamb's book of life in indelible ink just to drop you on the way home. Amen. Lord, would you give me guidance as I extend the invitation. And would you please speak to all of our hearts? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, nobody's looking around. Why are you so afraid? Where is your faith? I wonder who's here this morning. You say, Brother Willett, I'm God's child and I'd go to heaven if I died right now, but the Spirit of God has spoken to me about that matter of my fear. Why are you so afraid? God's dealt with me about that. I want you to pray with me about that. God's dealing with me. I want to be obedient to him. You say that. Would you slip your hand up high? Pray with me, Brother Ouellette, about the matter of fear. God bless you. There's some things. Yes, God bless you. I don't want to live in fear. God bless you. I want to live pleasing God. I want to trust God and not be afraid. Pray for me. God's dealt with me about that. Who else? Slip the hand up high. I'll see it. You can put it down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, sir. God bless you. Thank you, ma'am. God bless you. Who else? Slip it up high. I won't embarrass you. I want to include you in the prayer. And I wonder who says, Brother Ouellette, God's dealt with me about my faith. I don't know the answer to the question, what am I doing that requires faith? But do know the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want you to pray with me about my faith and the life of faith God wants me to live. God's dealt with me about that. Include me in the prayer. If you say that, would you slip your hand up high? I'd like to pray with you. God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. Who else? God's dealt with this, ma'am. God bless you. Thank you. I see that hand. Who else? God's dealt with me about my faith, about living by faith, about doing things that I cannot see, but I know he wants me to do. You pray with me about that. If you say that, slip the hand up high. Who else? God bless you. Thank you. I see your hand. And then I wonder if you're here this morning, you say, if I died right now, I don't know whether or not I'd go to heaven. I'd like to know that for sure, but I don't. And I wish when you prayed for the others, you'd pray for me as well. If you say that, would you hold your hand up high? I won't embarrass you. I'd like to pray for you. Father, I pray for these whose hands have been lifted. I pray that we'd be willing not only to lift a hand, but to bend a knee. Help us to act obediently as your Spirit speaks. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed and nobody looking around? In a moment, I'll give a signal to our sister at the piano. She'll begin to play. When she begins to play, that's your signal. If you said, I need to do business with God, and you raised the hand, or you didn't, but you should have, then you come as well. Find a place. Do what God wants you to do. All right? The music plays. You come right now. Thank you. God bless you. You come join these others at the altar. Do what God wants you to do. Yes, God bless you. Thank you. Maybe a long walk from the balcony, but it'd be worth it to be obedient to the Spirit of God. If you're here today and you don't know that you have a home in heaven, we have people who sit down quietly, individually, open the Bible, and show you from the Word of God how to know that heaven is your home forever. If you've trusted Christ and haven't obeyed the Lord in baptism yet, you come. The preacher talked about that. If you're saved and baptized, and like our other friends this morning, God wants you to become a part of this wonderful church, you come ahead. Some folks still coming. It's time for you to come. Thanks for meeting with us, loving us, and helping us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you be seated for a moment? Now, the preacher says you always get out exactly at noon. Is that right? See, they always laugh whenever I say whatever the preacher said. Actually, he said about noon. He let me put some books at the back. Let me take a minute. I won't repeat the spiel tonight. I'll just tell you about them this morning. Five books out there, When You Can't Just Get Over It, talks about the problems everybody's going to face in life. Depression. Did you know depression's in the Bible? I'm so troubled I cannot speak. Well, if you're right with God, you'll never be depressed. Somebody forgot to send David that memo. Discouragement, disillusionment, insecurity, injustice. And the Bible has answers to all of those problems. I don't promise to be a great writer, but I do promise I give you Bible answers to the problems of life that'll help you and encourage you. I've had people bring me worn out copies of this book, tears in their eyes, and they said, Brother Ouellette, I struggled for years. I read the book, I did what it said, God gave me the victory. I encourage you to get that. Under Pressure. It talks about crisis points in life, times of grief, times of temptation, times like when your children become teenagers. That's exciting, isn't it? Mark Twain said, when a child became a teenager, you ought to put them in a box and just leave a hole to give them food and water. He said, when they turn 17, you ought to plug up the hole. About a third of this book talks about money, how to get out of debt, and 15 Bible principles of money. Believe it'll be a blessing to you. This book's really important these days, Trusting God in Troubled Times. We are living in a really messed up society. They burn buildings and they call it a mostly peaceful protest. Isn't that interesting? Guys using the girls' locker rooms because they feel feminine that day. But did you know God's people have lived through a whole lot worse? And he's always helped them, and he'll help us. You find out in this book how to have peace that passes understanding, what to do when your soul is cast down, and it'll encourage you. There's only a couple copies of this, but if you want it and I run out, I got a little card you can fill out, and I'll mail it to you. It'll be back. Time to get back to our church. It's in transit right now, God willing, and I'll pay the postage. This book, Rewired, talks about overcoming sinful habits. People say, well, my problem is booze or drugs something else. But the Bible says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The stronghold is not the sin itself, it's the thought process behind it. Well, one time won't hurt. I can stop anytime I want to. My sin's no worse than anybody else's. And you never change the behavior till you change the thinking. It'll help you or anybody you know overcome any sinful habit. And in the book, A More Sure Word, subtitle, Which Bible Can We Trust? Every time I think we get this figured out, some bozo comes along and messes it up again. A couple of things about this book. It is written clearly, simply, kindly. My friend, Brother Brian Treadwell, used to pastor over in Abingdon. He took the test to join the military in Oklahoma, scored higher than anybody's ever scored. And so he'd be at least average in the state of Tennessee, all right? And he said, I got 62 books in my library in the King James Bible. I could get rid of all of them, just keep this, and I'd be all right. And one of these books the chapel had him do when they took my notes and transcribed them, if you ever read one of these books and you start reading words like Sinaiticus and Vaticanus and Tischendorf and Tragellus, and you know, you get a little bit like that. Well, every time there's a name or a term you might not understand, they explain it on the page where it occurs. Now, I know there's a glossary at the back, but at my age, time you read the glossary, you done forgot whatever else you're reading about earlier. So that book is out there. And then there's some CDs. Bible songs for kids are great. These are the Word of God put to music. They're not songs about the Bible, they're the Bible. And you always remember the music. I could sing you cigarette commercials right now. Because when I was a boy, I'd be riding in the car with Brother Lasley, and he's always playing them. And I remember them. 25 scripture portions on every one of those. Some good music from Faith Music Missions. If you like good, godly, gospel music, you'll love this. This one has Jesus is Coming Soon, City of Gold, The Rainbow of Love, and Learning to Lean. Good music, several of those out there. And then, if you're going to get anything from the table or not, but you're a single lady, you must go by the table, because when I was 35, my music director said, would you make a singing tape? And I did. I used to have a better voice than I do now. I've had some voice troubles. They're actually improving. I'm not upset about it. Then a few years ago, Brother Ed Russ said, would you make a CD? And I did, and he put my old one on CD. Not saying anything about the singing or the singer, good songs, lift your spirits. I got a text from a preacher friend in Florida. He said, we're listening to your CD this morning. Brother Jack Treiber plays them all the time on his radio station. But here's the deal. This was me when I was 35. You're not very nice. And this is me now, and you can marry this and wake up to this. So be sure that you know what you're doing. Any one item on the table is $15. Any two items are $25. If you buy three items, it'd be $40. And then after that, each item is $10. So four would be $50, five would be $60, six would be $70, on like that. I do accept cash. Okay, I'll take checks, credit cards, debit cards, wedding rings, small children. No husbands. I don't take husbands. We are overstocked, and we found out no one else wants yours either. And once you have them, you can't do a thing with them. Come by if I can be a blessing to you. And then I got to say this. I get to be here two services, spoken Sunday school, but two church services today, 11 o'clock and 6:30. I hope you'll come both times. I really hope you will. I don't know if I'll ever be back here again. I hope you'll be here. But if you can only come to one service, I know that sometimes a person can only come to one service. Would you do me a favor? If you can only be to one service, would you make sure that the one service you do attend is tonight at 6:30?
Well, praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Brother Ouellette, for being led of the Lord, and I believe that the Lord gave him a great message for this hour, and thank you for being here to hear it. And Dr. Ouellette, thank you so much for coming our way. What a wonderful, powerful message this morning, and we're looking forward to tonight, 6:30. We will be here. Choir practice as before. We'll hear some exciting news from about our yard sale. Thank you for all those that participated. I don't know all the stats about it, but we'll give you some of those tonight and how the Lord blessed. But I want to give you this just before you leave. It's been a great place to be in church this morning. And my wife and daughter, they're away seeing Jared, our son, down in Pensacola. And I know that I'm not usually with her. We're running around different places. But a sister over here said, well, where's Amy at? And it's nice to be in church where folks notice and mention. And so I want to encourage you in that when you see somebody that you haven't seen for a few weeks, say, well, it's so good to see you. Now, I know you're always thinking, well, if I tell them that, they'll say, well, I've been up in the balcony. Just say, well, I didn't look up there. Just we fear a lot of times. We don't say something, but it's better to just speak it out. And that was a blessing this morning. And today, I got to meet last week Brother Sean Strickland, and got to fellowship with him a little bit, and he came this morning. He's saved, and he loves the Lord, but he just wanted to rededicate his life. Sean Strickland over here with Brother Buddy, and he came today, and we prayed together. He said, I just want to rededicate my life to do more for the Lord. He told me over there a little bit ago, he said, the other night when we were talking, he said, I know that I've been in a place in my life where I was closer to the Lord than I am now. He said, it was such a sweet time. He said, he said, things just get in the way. Is that not the truth? Things get in the way. He came this morning and said, I just want to rededicate my life and say I'm back on the firing line for the Lord. And may that be an encouragement for all of us to do that as well. Thank you for being in church. Why don't you stand together with us? Brother Kyle, Miss Anna will be out in the lobby. I'll be out in the lobby if you need anything. Brother Dan's over with the Spanish, and Brother Daniel's over with the young people, I think. But we'll be out in the lobby greeting you. If you need anything, please ask. And we'll see you tonight at 6:30. God bless you.